Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about priorities. He's talking about a division. I started with about chapter 5, I guess, last night, and just reading through 5, 6, and 7. I really got no further than 6 in the last portion of 6, and namely verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. It is a scripture that in counseling that I use a great deal. It was scripture that in counseling I use a great deal, but like so many that use scripture, I had forgotten the context in which it is said. So as I sat there last night just writing out these notes, a couple of things appeared to me, or was appointed to me, I believe, by the Lord. And that is that, and all of these things that God hands me are all just basic truths. None of them are complicated. None of them are overlapping. They say pretty much the same thing, whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But if these things don't apply to me first, then it's kind of hypocritical to stand up here or to sit down one-on-one. When I stop to really give thought to God's Word, myself just personally sitting down as a man or with my wife, in an awful lot of places I find God's Word very uncomfortable. Because I'm neither doing nor thinking about nor wanting to do those things that Jesus Christ has set down in His Word. It isn't that I don't know His Word. You see, you here at Calvary Chapel know God's Word as well as I do. That is a blessing, unbelievable. It's also a detriment. Because, you see, you can sit there and say, and unless I change the modulation of my voice and raise it, Lord, why, you'll go to sleep because you already know what I'm going to say because you've already heard Chuck say it. But I steal about half of what I'm going to say from Chuck anyway. And don't tell him that. I'm sure that would surprise him. But, you see, knowing God's Word and getting so caught up with just daily living that God gets aced out. He gets shoved over to the side. He gets not necessarily put on the shelf. It isn't that you don't have time for Him. And when you're confronted with Him in a disastrous situation, you want to know, how come God's this and how come I'm that and how come I'm over here and I don't have that and then there's this. And you're just plain miserable as a Christian. And I am plain miserable as a Christian for a singular reason. I have forgotten what God said. You know what God said, so you can tape record it, so you can say it in rote, so you can spiel it out, so you know the same scriptures I do, but if they are not in first place in your life because you desire to do what God wants you to do, then how can you say that you're pleasing to God? How can I say I'm pleasing to God? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Sure, we know that. What else you got, Romaine? I had a chance here a while back to share with you the idea of Jonah. And it just really descended on me while I was standing here sharing with you on that particular evening, that or morning, whatever it was, that Jonah never praised God for the fish he was in. But he did praise God in the fish. And I haven't got all that yet. I understand it. I got it up here. But the movement from here to here is a short distance from my head to my heart. But when it moves my heart, then I act on it. When it's only in my head, I just spiel it. So our Lord Jesus Christ says to you and I, lay up treasures for yourself upon earth, Don't worry about them because you can bust your back replacing them. That's verse 19. Slightly modified. But the slight modification is the way we live. And as I went, as I was going through this thing, I got down to it, and I'm going. Well, you know, if I say these things, then these people are going to say, "Well, what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to live in the back of my car, sit on the street. I'm not supposed to have anything. I'm not supposed to work. I'm not supposed to gather. I'm not supposed to have a roof over my head. I'm not supposed to have a job. I'm not supposed to have clothes." Da da da. Pass. Certainly, you're to have all of those things, and you're to work for them. And there's nothing wrong with gathering those things to yourself. How many headaches do you have from the gathering? What kind of a sour stomach do you have over the wages? What happens when you curse the employer or the employees? Depend upon who you are. Knock yourself out for an education. There's nothing wrong with an education. God gave you a brain. He expects us to use it. As a wife, all of a sudden your husband's a bummer. That shouldn't be a startling revelation. All of a sudden your wife doesn't perform. Your boyfriend's lousy. In counseling, I just love to talk to a guy that girls just dump him. If you want to see an ego that looks like pulp, when the girl goes, "But I went with her for 3 years." I said, "Well, you can charge that off to lobotomy. God just took her brains out, because why would she dump a grand guy like you?" It really is. It's a lot of fun. Just be sure you're called to it before you do it, because there's another side to it also. This is God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ speaking. He's the one laying down what you and I are supposed to attend to. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, because you're going to have to replace it. I have here on the notes just that. Don't lay up treasures upon earth. This is Jesus speaking. These are the commandments of God. He said, do not do this, because that's what we're going to do. That's why the commandment's there. If we didn't have the propensity, the ability, the desire, the lust, the greed, the watering mouth, if we didn't have the abilities to do these things, then Jesus wouldn't have put the commandment in there. He said, don't do these things. Why? Because they don't fulfill. If they have a normal place in your life, fine. All you have to do is watch your own conversation. The thing that you talk about the most is the most important thing. Again, he said it because we'll do it, and he said not to do it. Things. They'll rust, they'll wear out, they'll be eaten by moth, and they need to be everlastingly replaced. Then this replacement becomes primary, it becomes first. I have to have it. Got to go get another one. Then this is replaced by, look what I've got. Isn't it a beauty? Look at the paint job. Isn't this pretty? And 3 years later, you're going, how ugly. You go back to a payment or a coupon book, and General Motors has got you for another 3 or 5 years or whatever they do. You drive around, it smells good, sounds good, tastes good, looks good. Wheel falls off. I climbed in yesterday morning. Oh, that seems like 1,000 years away. Yesterday morning, climbed in, turned on the key, nothing. Being a great man of prayer. you that laugh are an evil people. Can't hardly say it. Being a great man of prayer. Glasses begin to fog up. I'm worried. I've got so many places to go. You see, I'm an important person. must be there. Can't have cars disturbing it. Cars must always run. Popped the hood latch, got out there, and I know about the front end of the car, zero. Fans go around. You don't grab spark plug wires, they'll knock you flat. If water or oil is dripping down the bottom, you should get somebody. But nothing happened when I stuck the key in. So I did what any good amateur mechanic would do. I wiggled the positive terminal into the battery and got back in and started. I'm going, well, of course. Being an amateur man of prayer, I thank God at the stop sign. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Always after the fact. I'm about 2 steps or 2 days behind the Lord's blessings. Got down here, called a guy, come and look at it. He looked at it, and he said, the positive cable. So he took my word for it. And he's supposed to be a good mechanic. Never take my word about mechanical things. Replaced the positive cable. Started it. Nothing happened. He said, I don't believe this. He said, I don't know how rare it is that the negative cable is no good. And he peeled back the rubber coating on the cable, the ground cable, and it was rotten. But anybody knows that the reason the car ran was because I jiggled the positive cable. I'm going, Guy Lord, you made the car run. Then you must think a lot of this car. I will take it with me in the rapture. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth except those cars that the Lord fixes. What you have here is temporary. You're passing through. Keep a light touch. And then the Lord says, what you are to do. He says, don't do this. And just as surely as our Lord Jesus Christ says, don't do something, he'll tell you what to do. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What is the treasures in heaven? Your praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing things His way. You're obeying His commandments. You're desirous to do what the Lord wants you to do. Desirous. He's first in your life. And then the Lord says a disastrous thing in verse 21. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It also says in these scriptures of God's word, He says, out of the abundance of this same heart, your mouth speaks. So wherever your treasure is, your heart's full of that. Whatever your heart's full of, your mouth speaks. You give yourself away, you and I. I've shared with you before, that's one of the beauties of counseling. You sit down with somebody, and usually they'll say something like, well, how are you? I said, you don't care. You didn't come here to find out how I am. You came here so I can find out how are you. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. 3 minutes later, they're in total tears. Isn't it amazing how that doesn't happen all the time. Every once in a while, they'll sit in the office totally composed until they pass through the door, and I use the main sanctuary for my office. And I'll set them down and say, have a seat. And they'll sit down and totally come apart right on the spot. But most of them like try to be brave. And how are you this day? And my, isn't the sun shining? Oh, God left me again. What's your problem? Oh, God doesn't want me to have what I need. And besides, and you know, and oh, it's terrible. You a Christian? Yeah, why do you ask? What's most important in your life? Jesus. You lie. What? That's just how the conversation goes, you know. Well, and then all of a sudden you challenge him. Well, you sat there for 20 minutes. You told me all of these things that are most important in your life. Things. That's what you want. That's what you hustle. If you can't have it, you're miserable. You want to be popular. Whatever it is that you want. Well-dressed.
good transportation, fantastic house. What are you willing to pay for it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, that's where your sweat is, that's where your worry is, that's where your unrest is, that's where your security is, and that's where your hope is. If your hope is bounded in Jesus Christ, then you can handle these other things. And you can handle them with ease. The with and the without. And let me tell you something, folks. I have as much trouble with the with and without as you do. That's why it's really no problem to stand up here and share with you, because I know who you are, and certainly you know who I am. And we both stand before the same God, and you're not going to con Him. And when you pray, you and I, when we pray in unfaith, we don't really believe, but we're whining and griping. We need, and we haven't got. Like James says, you haven't got it because if you get it, you just consume it on your own lust. And all you and I have to do is sit down with a piece of paper and drag out a pen, write on a piece of paper, these are the priorities of my life. But do it before God, because then you'll have to put down what is really so. Before the face of a man like myself, you may not say what is really so. You may say Jesus Christ is first, when it's not really so. Because if Jesus Christ is first, you really don't care how the thing comes out. Because you know He's going to take care of you. And like that song says, He's just trying to get rid of the dross. You know how you get rid of a dross? By putting a blowtorch to your backside. It's called a trial. Yeah. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they are? You bet your sweet life you are, because Jesus Christ died for you. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature, or make yourself a bigger man or woman? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, and they don't spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, now pay attention, folks, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more take care of you, O ye of little faith? What's He saying? Trust God. Trust me. I'll take care of you. I love you. That blows my mind. That just blows my mind. He said, I need to eat. He said, I need to drink. And He said, I need clothes. And He said, He'd take care of them. He said, I was to work for a living. That I was to buy clothes, most certainly, and get an education right. Get married or be married and have children or buy a house. Whatever. But keep it all in its proper perspective. Don't lean on any one particular thing. Don't be consumed by these things. Your house payments, they rule you. So you put your wife to work and your kids to work and you moonlight a second job. Your wife gets sick and she can't work. Kids run away from home. You lose the house and you hate God. You get trapped. You get a lifestyle. And God's approved the lifestyle. After all, you got it together. Why wouldn't God keep it together? God certainly must approve what you and I gather together. Of course, the fact that we don't ask Him about it before we start. Then we can't let go of it. What if people found out that you were bankrupt? Oh, to Betsy. Oh, shame on you. Bankrupt? Oh, there's a whole so-called Christian philosophy out there that says if you're bankrupt, then you just don't have faith or you got sin in your life. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, don't lean on these things. And then go down to verse 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A Christian who's been around for a while grabs that particular commandment and the promise. Commandment. I love you. I'll take care of the clothing and everything else if you'll just have faith in me. So you grab the commandment, which always comes first, and the promise, which always comes second. Promise is always second. Always. And what we do is we reverse it. If you'll give me this, I'll praise you and thank you and I'll trust you. God said, no way. You're conniving and sneaky and I have to watch you all the time. Because if you got what you wanted, you'd go running off down the street and you'd forget all about me. And further than that, the Lord says, if you praise me and you love me And I'm first, and I can trust you with these things, and I can hand you all kinds of stuff. Because I know that I won't slip to second place. And that's what he's looking for. Just to love him. He'll take care of you. I'm doing a thing on Thursday morning. I just can't seem to get off of it. And it's in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because that's where all this teaching started in 5 and 6 and 7. It all started in Matthew 5 in that third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit, you have to pour out all of your spirit, all of your lust, all of your greed, all your priorities, so that there's room for God to stick something in there. But you know what? You can't do that. You can't make yourself poor in spirit. It's not, some of your smile is not nice, huh? Makes you move, you know. Can you picture a blowtorch back there? He moved right along. Not much time for sitting down. One of the pastors bought him a new car. He got a personalized license plate, and he put the word stubble on there. You're only smiling. They're not smiling because you don't know the scriptures. Hay, wood, and stubble. It'll all burn. What have you got that you're just struggling for now that you want to take with you when you go to be with the Lord? Just me. And then you come back and say, but I have to live. And then the Lord says, therefore I say unto you, in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? What is Jesus Christ saying? He says, your life is important, but you're putting the importance on all the wrong things. Those things are important, but put them in their proper place. And a lot of times I put down here on priorities up here at the beginning of these notes, I put down house and car and wife and children and job and education and being right and the latest movie and the newest jokes and sports and being popular. Reading off a list like that, you say, ha ha, you miss me. I didn't put any of those things first. What do you put first? What do you really put first, honestly, before God? And to that extent, you're unhappy. You're to do a job as unto the Lord. You're to raise your children as unto the Lord. You're to be married as unto the Lord. You're to be popular as unto the Lord. That isn't always possible. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. He didn't say that you were not to worry about eat or drink, but don't put it up there above everything else. He said you and I are to be clothed. He didn't say we're supposed to be running around naked. But that taking thought is all the time thinking on it. And the only time that Jesus Christ really gets a wide swath in your life is on a Sunday morning. You sit down and you give, all right, Lord, wake up, I'm here. Okay, Lord, 10:30, see ya. Put God back sleep, split. You've heard me say it before. I say it everywhere I go and I mean it. Where there's the opportunity. If your walk before the Lord is such that its totality is mainly centered around going to church, then stop going to church. If you can't do it in home, if you can't do it in business, if you can't do it at school, if you can't do it in sports, then you're a hypocrite. Because if it doesn't start with you first, then forget church, because church is the place where you add to your life already, where you join with others, where you're reinforced and you're encouraged because you know you're not alone in this world. It's where you're taught the Word of God. But you seek it and apply it to your life when you leave, or forget it. If God says don't lie, He means don't lie. That means shading it. One of the most beautiful lies that I run into all the time from folks is really a dude. They just don't tell you all the truth. They leave some of it unsaid. And that's a lie. That's why it's so fabulous to have the man and the woman both show up at the same time. Then the man says, the husband says, or the wife says, do you want to go ahead? And you say, no, you go ahead.
Because he wants to find out how much he's going to snitch. What he has to defend. Or if she's been in earlier before, he'll sit down and he'll say, "And I suppose you two have already made up your mind and aligned against me." And I used to say, "Yeah,
do him any good anyway."
"Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they are? You bet your sweet life you are, because Jesus Christ died for you. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature, or make yourself a bigger man or woman? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, and they don't spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field," now pay attention, folks, "which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more take care of you, O ye of little faith?" What's he saying? Trust God. Trust me. I'll take care of you. I love you. That blows my mind. That just blows my mind. He said, "I need to eat." He said, "I need to drink." And he said, "I need clothes." And he said he'd take care of them. He said, "I was to work for a living, that I was to buy clothes most certainly, get an education right, get married or be married, and have children or buy a house, whatever, but keep it all in its proper perspective. Don't lean on any one particular thing. Don't be consumed by these things. Your house payments, they rule you. So you put your wife to work and your kids to work, and you moonlight a second job. Your wife gets sick and she can't work. Kids run away from home. You lose the house and you hate God." You get trapped. You get a lifestyle. And God's approved the lifestyle. After all, you got it together. Why wouldn't God keep it together? God certainly must approve what you and I gather together. Of course, the fact that we don't ask Him about it before we start. Then we can't let go of it. What if people found out that you were bankrupt? Oh, to Betsy. Oh, shame on you. Bankrupt? Oh, there's a whole so-called Christian philosophy out there that says if you're bankrupt, then you just don't have faith or you got sin in your life. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, don't lean on these things. And then go down to verse 33. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." A Christian who's been around for a while grabs that particular commandment and the promise. Commandment. I love you. I'll take care of the clothing and everything else if you'll just have faith in me. So you grab the commandment, which always comes first, and the promise, which always comes second. Promise is always second. Always. And what we do is we reverse it. If you'll give me this, I'll praise you and thank you and I'll trust you. God said, no way. You're conniving and sneaky and I have to watch you all the time. Because if you got what you wanted, you'd go running off down the street and you'd forget all about me. And further than that, the Lord says, if you praise me and you love me and I'm first and I can trust you with these things and I can hand you all kinds of stuff. Because I know that I won't slip to second place. And that's what He's looking for. Just to love Him. He'll take care of you. Doing a thing on Thursday morning. I just can't seem to get off of it. And it's in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because that's where all this teaching started in 5 and 6 and 7. It all started in Matthew 5 in that third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit, you have to pour out all of your spirit, all of your lust, all of your greed, all your priorities, so that there's room for God to stick something in there. But you know what? You can't do that. You can't make yourself poor in spirit. You can lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, you betcha. But all of these teachings are easy. If you ask God to empty you, and let me tell you something about that, folks. You ask God to empty you so He can put in what He wants. He'll do it. And you're going to go through such a traumatic experience, it's going to blow your mind. Lord, if I'm not pleasing to you, then change it. Empty out, take out, move the furniture around to suit yourself. I trust you. New Christian come in and said, I just accepted Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Not really. What's the matter? Took a deep breath. Wife had left him, lost his house, lost his car, lost his job. Borrowed a friend's car. Somebody stole the battery out of it. What are you going to do? I said, trust God. Yeah? For what? I started out trusting God and he's taken everything away from me. I said, well, you're still going to heaven. You're not going to hell. And that stops an awful lot of folks. Some folks don't even hear that because the things become so much. Because the things become so apparent as first. And you have to work at it. And it comes gradually. In this past week, 8 or 9 days, I've had 3 memorial services. One young lady accepted Jesus Christ about 48 hours before the Lord took her home. How many days have you got? Oh, well, I'm safe. I can say, Lord, Lord. Oh, he said, not all those that say, Lord, Lord, enter in. How's that for a little condemnation this morning? What that's supposed to do is make you think. Is he indeed Lord? If he is, you have no trouble with 19 through 34 of Matthew 6, if he's really Lord. You don't have any trouble with that at all. You could sit there and nod and say, gotcha. I know what the Lord's talking about. Having a hard time with it, but that's for me. He was her own person, a lot of strength, could stand on her own 2 feet. At a birthday party, somebody bought her a Bible, a friend of the family. She read it nonstop for about 3 or 4 days. 2 or 3 days, I guess, really. Got to get my time squared away. She called up the friend that gave her the Bible and says, help me, help me. And he says, all you need is Jesus. It's going to be all right. And she accepted Jesus Christ. She says, oh, I feel so much better. And the Lord took her home the next day. I don't think it behooves us as Christians to sit around and just mumble Scripture. Because Scripture is God talking. The second memorial service is a man who saw 56 years in this earth, and then God took him home. But the last 2 weeks before God took him home, his son and daughter-in-law witnessed to him and told him all he needed was Jesus. He said, well, I've gone to so-and-so church for a long time. They said, that's not the issue. He accepted Christ, and his language changes, the profanity went, had peace. The whole family stand around going. Does your family stand around and go, because they see Christ in your life? Or do they go, look, look? You know, like fight all the way to church and silent all the way home? You get home, you tell your wife, did you listen to that? Do it God's way. It's a lot easier. The other way is a struggle. If you're struggling, you're not doing it God's way. There's no struggle when you just give up, when you surrender. But I want to. You lie. Because you have a free choice to do what you want to do. So if you want to do it God's way, you're doing it that way. But I really want to. What's keeping you from it? I don't know. Your lousy heart. What'll I do about that? Let God change it. How? No. When? Let's stand. I got through with all the notes. They actually exist. There's the notes.
And I thought, well, now I'll set them aside for a while, and then I'll go back to them so I can kind of memorize the high point so I can just keep going, so I look like I don't have any notes. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and says, just read what you put on the paper. I said, but if I do that, I only have about 15 minutes. And the Lord says, well, then the people will be blessed and you can send them home a little early. You can see I was mildly obedient. You know what mildly obedient is? That's rebellion. I'm sure you don't know what that is. Let's pray. My Father and my God, I pray and I ask out of your mercy, and as my Father and as my God and as the Father and the God who is holy, who has created us, Father and God of these your people, each one individually, I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to hug them, to love them, to love them until they can't stand it, to love them into obedience, Lord, to love them into praise, even as you have me. Forgive us, Lord, our flesh and the bumps in the road and the trials we make for ourselves. Forgive us again, Lord, when we blame it all on you or somebody else. Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And then fill us with what you want. Make us poor in spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name.